So 700 BC, the nation of Syria attacked Israel and took the nation of Israel into captivity. About 100 years later, with Isaiah and Hezekiah as king of Judah, you remember that there was a civil war in Israel and there were two nations. There was the northern nation, I think it's northern nation of Judah, and the southern nation of Israel. The capital of Israel was Samaria. Ahab was a king of Samaria. There was not a lineage that went to David through the kingdom of Israel. 10 tribes were the kingdom of Israel. 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were the kingdoms of Judah. And so both of them stopped serving God. Both of them began to do all kinds of things that were wrong, and God brought judgment against them. He used Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel as prophets to speak against them, that they needed to repent, they needed to put away their false gods, they needed to stop doing the things that they were doing. And if you want to know what those are, study the book of Jeremiah, study the book of Ezekiel. They go into detail into exactly why God is going to displace them from the land. And so Assyria attacks, and I think it was at that point that Isaiah and Hezekiah were able to stand against them. And so Judea was not taken captive, but only the 10 tribes of Israel. And then about 100 years later, maybe 125, the Babylonians came against Judah and took Jerusalem and took them captive. And you can read about that at the end of the Kings and the Chronicles and what happens there. It's pretty brutal for the last king that is there, but they're taken captive. Daniel, of course, is taken captive then. Ezekiel, I believe, goes to Egypt and prophesies from there during that time. And so when in Daniel and Nehemiah, when King Artaxerxes finally allows them to go back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, we get that in Nehemiah and we get that in Ezra, it's not the nation of Israel that goes back. It's the nation of Judah. It's the two tribes. It's Judah and Benjamin that return back from Babylon. They are given the right to go and return to Jerusalem then. It's not all of the nations of Israel that have been scattered first by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians in that dispersion. The only time that you have all of the people of Israel, both the 10 lost tribes and the tribes of Judah that were still dispersed, gathered back into the land was in the early part of the 20th century, where it went from just a few thousand Jews that were in Israel to today, 6.5 million. And if you go and talk to them there, there are Jews that are there from Poland. There are Jews that are there from Russia. There are Jews that are there from Lebanon. Lebanon has no more Jews in it today. They couldn't exist there. Syria doesn't have any Jews that live in Syria. Although for thousands of years, there were Jews that lived in Syria. Syria doesn't have any Jews there today. These would be the 10 lost tribes. They're not lost tribes because we didn't know where they went. See, that's people misuse that. You get people who will tell you Europeans are the lost tribes of Israel. That's silly, right? There's a lot of reasons it's silly that I'm not going to go into today. But we know that they were pushed out into Europe, into Western and Eastern Europe. And we know that they kept their identity because they continued to keep portions of the law. They were lost tribes because they lost track of what tribes they were from. They don't know if they were from Manasseh. They don't know if they were from Ephraim. They don't know if they were from Dan. Those that come back from Judah, those that are that can trace their lineage back to that time, because remember again, when Israel was attacked by the Romans, they were dispersed again. And now they have all come back into the land. And God said, I will show you that I am God by bringing Israel back into the land. If you want to know what those passages are, then you can go back and reference our two last studies on Wednesday night. One of them is called Israel in the Last Days and the Bible. The other one is called, what was our title of our one? The Rebirth of the Nation of Israel. That was the one from last week. So we talked about all of those passages where God showed who he was. We know that God is God because God has brought Israel back into the land again. Never has there been a nation created by God through Abraham, Israel, taken into captivity by Syria and Babylon, gone back into the land again, Judah from Babylon, taken out of the land again by the Romans, and then brought back into the land again. and God foretold it. And he said the second time they go back into the land, the first time taken out by Babylon, the second time by the Romans, the second time they come back into the land, they will not be removed again. They will remain in the land. And even when the Antichrist attacks them, the Bible talks about a remnant remaining in the land. So there will be a remnant that remain in the land. Now, we begin here in Ezekiel 37. If you got your Bible, I just want you to kind of look at this. Because we have the Valley of Dry Bones. And I don't have time tonight to read all the way through this passage. Ezekiel is called by God into this valley where he sees bones all piled up. And he says, "Son of man, can these live again?" And Ezekiel says, "You know." "I don't know, God, you do." And God says, "Well, tell them to live. Prophesy to them." So Ezekiel prophesies to them, and they come back to life. In verse 4 of chapter 37, again he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinew and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and breathe in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." When this happens, you will know that I am the Lord. God's doing this so we will know that it's God. "So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And again he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, breathe, come into them, breath, come into them. And they lived, they stood upright on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you shall know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. So he does this for Israel so that they will know that God has done it. And if you go to Israel today, you will talk to people who are secular. They believe in God, but they don't have any real relationship with God. They have some form of worship, but it's not in depth, but they will still talk about God bringing them back into the land. The people of Israel today know. Now, if you talk to Jewish scholars today, biblical scholars, Old Testament Jewish scholars, we'll put it that way, they will tell you that this was a picture of the Holocaust. That if you go to Ravensbrück or any of the other concentration camps, when these people were rescued, they were nothing more than skin and bones. That was the place of their grave. So many of them were buried there. So many died there. 6 million killed by Hitler alone. Millions of others killed by Stalin and the other tyrants that were around during those days. It was not only Hitler that did these anti-Semitic moves against them. And then the land, that's 19, the World War II ends in 44. Am I right? 1944? Five? Okay, so the World War II ends in 45, okay? In 48, they become a nation. In 48, God, they declare in one night, Ben Gurion, who is the George Washington, the modern day George Washington of Israel, that we are a nation and they become a nation. And the Bible had said, can a nation be born again in a day? As soon as Zion went into labor, she gave birth. And it happened. Suddenly, they became a nation. And many of them came from the concentration camps on boats directly to their homeland and were brought back into Israel. They came in and lived there in Israel. Obviously, it was 3 years later, but they came back into that land before they were a nation, just as this said that it would happen. And God promised that these things would be. Now, the second part of 37 talks about two sticks and the two sticks coming together. These two sticks represent the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. And because Ephraim was the largest of the tribes of Israel, he references Ephraim for Israel. You remember that Ephraim was a divided nation. They were, part of them stayed on the west side of the Jordan and part of them on the east side. I guess part of them stayed on the east side and part of them came over to the west side. I think that's the way it works. But anyway, Ephraim was divided by the Jordan River. They were a large tribe. And so it was said that they too would be brought together. So God was promising to them in Ezekiel 37 that not only would he bring them into the land, but he would bring them into the land as one nation. They would no longer be two, but they would be one. Look at verse 21 in chapter 37. So then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations. Not the children of Judah, the children of Israel from among nations. Wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. So the promise is that they would be one nation, and they are one nation today. They do not continue to be that divided nation. Now, the rebirth of the nation of Israel, God bringing them into the land to show Israel who he is, that they would know that God is on their side and whom he is, allows there to be the war of Gog and Magog. And that is in chapter 38. And the title of this message is the Gog and Magog Wars. Because not only is there a Gog and Magog war in Ezekiel, but there's a Gog and Magog war in Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. When Satan is released after 1,000 years, there's been no chance of people being deceived by him. He is released, he deceives the nations again, and Gog and Magog come against Israel, and God destroys them. He just burns down fire from heaven and he destroys them. So how can you have Gog and Magog after the millennium and Gog and Magog before the tribulation? Because that's what we find here. This war hasn't happened. We know the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39 hasn't happened because there's nothing in history like it. It has to be something yet in the future from us. And so let's talk about who these people are as we start chapter 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog. This is an individual, it's a person. Set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshesh, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh. Now let's stop there for a moment before we continue on with this coalition of nations that comes against Israel. Who is this Gog? There's three different ideas. The most common in the last 40 years has been that this is from Russia. Not just because Rosh sounds like Russia, but because there are connections between all of these here in the north. And Magog, well, there's a reference to Magog. It says Gog of Magog. So Magog is the land, Gog is the person. And there's a reference in Genesis chapter 10, which is the table of nations. In fact, I want to do a whole study on just Genesis 10, because it's an amazing document about how people are spread all around the world. But that's not the study tonight. I just want you to look with me at the first few verses of Genesis 10, which is talking about the descendants of the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And you can follow people groups all around the world from this chapter. Chapter 10 of Genesis is an incredible document. It says in verse 1, now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons were born to them after the flood. Sons were born to him after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, we're going to read about them in a minute, Magog. So Gog is from Magog, and now you have, this is the descendants of Japheth in Gog. It goes on to say Tubal and Meshesh a little bit later on. So here we have, and we know from this, scholars, not Ezekiel 38 and 39, but from Genesis chapter 10, that Magog is the northern region. Some say Turkey, and we'll get to that in a minute, But others say the far north, which is Russia. If you go directly north from Israel, you're going to get Turkey that's kind of off to the side, but up north, you're going to get Lebanon, you're going to get Syria. Syria borders Israel, right? And there's a devastating war that's been going on for a decade in Syria. And then you're going to get up to the far north. The second idea is that it is Turkey. This is becoming more popular. There have been some things that have found that put these places in Turkey instead. Turkey has a lot of Muslims in it. It's a highly Muslim nation that would like to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth, that declare they want to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth. There is unrest in Turkey today for various reasons, partially because the economy is just absolutely a mess in Turkey. So that's a possibility. It's a possibility. It's Russia that right now Russia's involved in proxy wars all around the Middle East. So is the United States, by the way. We don't want to sound superior to Russia because Russia backs Iran, in fact, has a coalition with Iran who backs Assad, who is in Syria, and also backs Hezbollah, who is in Lebanon. These are all Shiite Muslims. And Hezbollah has 100,000 missiles pointed at Israel today. Hezbollah does in Lebanon. We saw what Hamas did. Hezbollah is in partial control of the government of Lebanon. They actually hold parliament seats in Lebanon. Hezbollah does. Hezbollah literally means the army of God. And their goal, stated goal, is to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And then on the other side, so I just got sidetracked. So let me try to bring you back to where I was talking about. So I'm talking about the countries that Russia is doing a proxy war through, right? Iran, which is Muslim, Syria, which is Muslim, Lebanon, which is Muslim. And then you've got the United States, which backs Saudi Arabia, which is Muslim, right? And Saudi Arabia, and there's a few other places that we back that are fighting against the others, and those are Sunni. And so you see that there is a division between the Shiites and the Sunni Muslims. They believe things differently and they see things differently and they will fight against each other at times. And the Sunnis in Saudi Arabia is supporting the rebels in Syria, and Russia and Iran is supporting, is it Assad? Is that who the guy? Yeah, so Assad in Syria today. And it looks now like Assad's winning. That's what it looks like. Although Turkey has gotten involved in it now. Turkey has taken a strip of land from them. The Kurds have taken a section of land in Syria. So there's this mess. The Middle East is just like this mess with this proxy war of all of these people that are involved all around it. So the first two ideas is that it's Russia, could be, or that it's Turkey, could be. But there's another thought. And this is where I'm starting to land. And that is that we are told in the book of Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host in heavenly places. And we know from Daniel chapter 12 that Michael is the prince of Israel. Michael, that great prince, the prince of your people, will stand up one day. So God puts princes, these are angelic or demonic beings that have a high call. They're not your typical host of heaven. These are rulers. These are princes. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And in Daniel, we have Daniel praying, and Gabriel showing up, saying, I would have come sooner, but I had to fight the prince of Persia. Then he says, when he leaves, I must go and fight the prince of Greece. We know that Persia was in control during that time, and Alexander the Great was going to come on, and there were princes, these demonic spirits that were over these nations. And we believe from that, and other places, by the way, don't have time to cover all of that tonight, but other places, that there are angelic and demonic spirits called princes that are over nations. And so we go back to the beginning of 38, and we read this introduction of Gog. And it says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh. So it calls him a prince. He could be a human prince. I'm not saying he couldn't be. But I'm saying that it makes sense that if Gog is a territorial demonic prince, like the prince of Persia, like the prince of Greece, that he would come back again at the end of Revelation. That when Satan is released, that this Gog over Magog would come back again with his influences, and there would be a battle against this spiritual being once again. So as I said, I'm leaning that way. Again, I reserve the right to change my mind, all right? But as I look at it, it makes a lot of sense that this person would be a demonic spirit. Now, it could be any one of those, but what happens to them? Well, they attack Israel. They come against Israel from all of their different places. Let's read about the rest of this coalition because that's important. We pick it up in verse 4. He says, I will turn you around, I will put hooks in your jaw, and I will lead you out with all of your armies, your horses, and your horsemen. It's all splendidly clothed in a great company with buckles and with shields, all of them holding swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. Those all stand against Israel today. Persia is Iran. Ethiopia is parts of Africa, including the Sudan, and Libya, which, if you know anything about Libya, right? Where the destruction of the embassy, the United States embassy. So all of those are with them. So we see that this coalition is around today. That ought to be enough for us to go. We don't know what some of these places are. We don't know exactly where Tubal or Meshish or some of these other places are, but we know where Libya is, we know where Ethiopia is, we know where Persia is, and we know that they are in a coalition today with Russia to come against Israel, to fight against Israel. They want to see Israel completely destroyed. It goes on to say here then, with them and with shields, and then Gomer, which is the region, we talked about Gomer in Genesis 10. We know that Gomer is the region of Germany, some of the other surrounding areas. Remember, lines have been redrawn since these nations, so it would include portions of Germany. How they're involved, we don't know. That's one of the mysteries that we go, I don't know. I don't see quite how they fit. And all of the troops around them, to Gomer, with all of their troops all around them, many people are with you. Now, they come against Israel. And they come against Israel because God brings them down against them. And we read about the judgment of Gog and Magog in chapter 39. Now, remember, God said, I will put a hook in your mouth and I will turn you around and I will bring you against them. So God is the one who is initiating this war. He puts in his mind the thoughts to go there. And we could talk about why he goes, but to take loot, to steal what's theirs. In chapter 39, verse 1, it says, now the destruction, the end of the war, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshish, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north. So that's another kind of, like, if you're trying to figure out which one of these it is, far north would be Russia, from the far north. It doesn't mean that it's not a spirit, that God could not be a spiritual being. He could be a spiritual being over the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And I will knock the bow out of your hand and cause arrows to fall out of your right hand, and you shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all the troops, the peoples that are with you. And I will give you to the birds of prey, every sort, and the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall in the open fields. I have spoken, says the Lord God. I will send fire on Magog and those who live in the security in the coastlands. So not only is he going to fight against them in Israel, on the mountains of Israel, which would be the Golan Heights, by the way. The Golan Heights are the mountains of Israel. There are a couple other mountains of Israel, but not many. So the Golan Heights would be where this takes place. It goes on to say in verse 9, and those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and the spears. and they will make fires with them for 7 years and will not take wood from the field nor cut down from the forest, because they will make fire with their weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord. Verse 11, and it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those that pass by the east of the sea. It shall obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and his multitudes. Therefore, they will call it the valley of Haman Gog, the multitude of Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them. So it takes 7 months to bury him, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord. Now, if we read on, God says that he is doing this so the world will know that he is God. God brought Israel back into the land so that Israel would know that he's God. God brings Magog against them, and there's a war where God destroys them and shows the world that he is God. One day, the world will go, how did Israel win? You can put 38, you can tell by the way I say it, I'm not sure. You could put 38 nations of Israel in Texas. That's how small it is. Just a couple hundred miles long and a few miles wide, 50 at its widest. And it points much narrower, much, much narrower. That's how small it is. And they will win. And the world will go, well, it can't be Israel. In fact, it says that Dardan and can't remember the other ones here. I'll find it later. I'm gonna quote it to you, and you can look it up. It's Saudi Arabia. It's obviously Saudi Arabia. It says that Saudi Arabia, along with their young lions, and it gives a couple other places, just stand back and go, what are you doing? So it's like the puppet war that's going on with the United States and Russia, the part that is Saudi Arabia, the part that is the Shiites and Russia will go against Israel, and the part that is backing the Sunni Saudi Arabia will go, what are you doing? Why have you come to do this? It's like we can't do anything else but throw our hands up in the air, even though Israel is, we are allies with Israel in the Middle East. And I think that the young lions that are spoken of there could be us. The lion being England, and us being the young lion coming from England. And that we're saying, what are you doing? But that's all we can do. We don't help them. We can't back them. We might try to help them as much as we can militarily, but it is so overwhelming that we can't. God's got to do it. And when there is victory, when it's finally done, then the world will go, something, we've seen something. There will be people who still deny the existence of God, to be sure. But much of the world will go, we've seen God move. And for us, this is foretold. We're seeing these things take place. Now, a few questions in closing. When does this happen? Does it happen before or after the tribulation period? It could have, probably has to happen, I would think, before the tribulation period, for a couple of reasons. A temple is built on the Temple Mount. It's probably going to take a war for Israel to gain complete control over all of Israel and build on the Temple Mount. What does that mean for the Palestinians today? There are many Palestinians who are genuine born-again Christians. There has been a revival of Christ among the Palestinians. And here's what my hope would be. My hope would be that they would be able to coexist with Israel. I don't know that the two-state solution will ever work, but that they would be able to coexist, that after this war, that the Palestinians would coexist and that Israel would treat them fairly. Because I'm not sure they are completely now. Hey, I love Israel. I stand by Israel. I think the United States is probably in the position it's in because it supported Israel. God says, I'll support those who support you, and I'll be against those who are against you. And I think the United States standing with Israel is one of the reasons that we're here. But that doesn't mean that horrible things should happen to the Palestinians. My hope is that Israel would treat them fairly, that they would be able to coexist in Israel, that they'd be free, that they would be able to live their lives, that they would be prosperous. I mean, if Jesus doesn't return for another 50 or 60, 70, 80 years, maybe the Gog and Magog war is the budding of the fig tree and all of the other trees. Maybe that's when Israel gains complete control of Jerusalem. Jesus said Jerusalem would be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And the generation that sees these things happen will not pass away. So we know Israel becoming a nation, that could be that, it could be that generation. There are people still alive here today who were alive in 1948 when they became a nation. Maybe it was when they took control of Jerusalem for the first time in 1967. Maybe it will be the Gog and Magog war that is still in our future. Maybe that generation will not pass. Who knows? And again, I'll say, there are all kinds of people setting dates now. Just get ready for it, okay? And don't be deceived by these guys. And some of them, unfortunately, are guys I respect. I think they're great in their, and they're able to look at the Bible. They're able to cover it well. They do good Bible exegesis, really good. But then they'll set dates. We're 73 years now. We just had on May 14th, we just had the 73rd anniversary of Israel being a nation. He said, one guy said, I won't tell you his name, who I like, by the way. Well, a generation is 80 years. That means Jesus is coming back this September. So he's setting the Feast of the Trumpets this September for Jesus to return, removing 70 years, excuse me, in 73, removing from 80 years from it happening, removing 7 years to get to 73 years, believing that this is the year Jesus is coming back. One thing I will guarantee you, Jesus will not come back in September in 2001, because it says at a time that people don't expect, I'm going to come back. There's going to be all kinds of people that are believing this guy and other people who are teaching the same thing. This is going to become hyper in the United States, in evangelicalism. You're going to hear people, if it drives people to Christ, then so be it. But setting dates it's been so wrong before in the past. If you set every day, sooner or later, you'll be right. But Harold Camping set dates. All kinds of people have set dates. I could go over the dates again. I did it earlier in one of our studies. And it's silly to do. But we do know that the generation that sees these things start to happen will be the generation that generation will not die off. Which could simply mean that people are alive in 1948, if that's the beginning of it, and who knows, then that could be 120 years later. So that could be 2068. So somewhere within that time, Jesus could return. If it's 67, do your math. If it's the war and Magog war, that's in the future from us yet. But if we see it happening, it's going to be terrifying. And war is frightening. The Middle East is a mess today. 90% of Syria is living in poverty, below the poverty line. The death toll in Syria is staggering. The number of people that have fled Damascus, by the way, it's a whole other prophecy, right? The destruction of the city of Damascus, maybe around the same time and maybe at a different time. But that Bible prophesies that as well. The complete destruction, it's unlivable. The city is unlivable. Some 5 million people have been displaced from cities in Syria that are still in Syria, and some 3.5 million Syrians have fled Syria because of the war that's there. Devastating, absolutely devastating. And God's working in the midst of it. This war that comes will not be a celebration to us. It should not be, because of the brutal death and the innocents that die in death. By the way, do you know that Israel did not strike places that missiles came from Hamas? This is going to date the study, by the way, for somebody who's listening to it in a little while. But do you know that they made decisions not to bomb the sites? Because they had set up their missiles where there were populations of civilians. And so Israel was all ready to send in the planes to take out the sites when the missiles shot. The missiles would be shot and they'd go and they'd bomb the areas to stop the missiles from coming in from that area. Do you know that they stopped? They just said, there's too many casualties. That's not reported by the news today. You're not going to hear things like that reported by the news. But they realize they could have, if they wanted to. They're so much more powerful than Hamas, they could have wiped them off the face of the earth. So We are heading towards the end. One of the other things that happens, could happen here as we look at this, could be the rebuilding of the temple. Because when a war happens and now they have control of the Temple Mount completely, they're able to rebuild their temple there. The temple could be built. It may be that the temple was not where the Dome of the Rock is. It said that the Dome of the Rock was built where Solomon's temple was. But you realize that there were 1,000 years between Herod's temple and the building of the Dome of the Rock. And you also realize that there was a complete destruction between Solomon's temple and the new temple that was built by Ezra and the third temple, which is it made the temple bigger and more splendorous, Herod's temple, the third temple. There is a place called the Dome of the Spirits that's on the Temple Mount. I don't know when we're going to be able to go back there again, hopefully in 22, we're hoping. But there's a Dome of the Spirits there. And when we go up on the Temple Mount, I like to get everybody around the Dome of the Spirits and look underneath it, because that's bedrock of Mount Moriah. And if you turn around and you look back east, you're right in front of the east gate, right in front of it. Seems to me they would have built the temple with the door pointed out right at the east gate, which, by the way, there's a prophecy in the Bible that says it would be walled up, and it's walled up today. The Bible says it would be walled up, and it's walled up today, but it's right in front of it. And you could build the temple there. And the Bible talks about a wall that hides the profane from the holy. Around the top of the mosque, it says God is not begotten, nor, neither does he begat. It says that over and over again, directly against Christianity. So this temple will be built and a wall will divide it. And it could be that that wall is divided. And I've often said that might be the plan the Antichrist comes up with. He might go, we can have the Palestinians still have the Dome of the Rock, or the Muslims still have the Dome of the Rock, and have Israel have the temple. And everybody goes, what a smart guy. Let's make him ruler of the world. I think that's a possibility. So I think that this war brings some of those things about. And there's one of two things that happen next on God's calendar that have been foretold in Scripture. It's either the Gog and Magog war, or it is the rapture of the church. And I do believe that the Bible solidly teaches the rapture of the church, that we will be taken out before. In Revelation 3:10, God says to the faithful church of Philadelphia, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming upon the whole earth. We are told that we will not see God's wrath. And the tribulation period is called a time of God's wrath. Jesus said, you don't know what time I'm returning. I could return at any moment. Be ready. If it happens in the middle of the tribulation period, you're going to know when it happens. If it happens pre-wrath, you're going to know when it happens. That's 2/3 of the way through. If it happens after the tribulation period, you're going to know when it happens. You don't have to be ready for any of those. But you have to be ready right now, because Jesus could return at any moment, and he could return today. And the pre-tribulation rapture is the only view that holds that Jesus could return at any moment. All the others are saying, no, we got to see the start of the tribulation period. We've got to see the Antichrist come around. I'm on a rabbit trail right now, so I'm going to wrap it up. Before I continue on down this rabbit trail, I want to do a teaching on the rapture of the church not too far from now. Notice I keep saying I want to do these studies. I have so many studies that I want to do. We'll do them. So stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we see clearly these prophecies that tell us of this coalition of nations that have never been in partnership before, and they are in partnership today. Iran and Russia, others. Lord, that the stage is set. The actors have taken their places. The curtain is about to be opened. And Lord, we look forward to seeing that day. We want to stay away from the sensational date setting kind of stuff, but we want to hold on to your word and the truth that we find in the pages of Scripture. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.